Isaiah 53 is another, provides another contribution to the revelation of the suffering of the Messiah, our Lord Jesus Christ. It is not new to the Scriptures, for already, for example, in the Psalms, we receive a very detailed description of the suffering of Christ. Psalm 22. We know that Christ would be forsaken, his hands would be pierced, his garments would be parted by lot among the soldiers that stood around the cross. We know that he would be put to shame before the wicked. But now also in Isaiah 53, we receive another divinely inspired contribution to the revelation of Christ in his suffering. It's made clearer what the cause of that suffering is. It's also clear for whom Jesus would suffer, and clear who would make him to suffer. And that clearer revelation, beloved, of the suffering redemptive work of our Lord Jesus Christ is what we are admonished to believe, both in the preaching but also in the sacrament of the Lord's Supper this morning. What is the cause? What is the ground? What is the basis and the foundation of your salvation? What is the reason why you are blessed? Is it anything in you or me? And the answer of our text this morning is, as is true of all of Scripture, the only ground, foundation, cause, and the sum total of our salvation, our justification, the forgiveness of our sins, and the eternal life which God promises to us is in our Lamb, who is our shepherd, yes, but also in his humiliation, our Lamb, who was brought to the slaughter for the redemption of all of his lost sheep, whom we believe we also belong. Our Lamb for the slaughter. That's the focus of our hearts and minds this morning on our text. Notice his suffering, secondly, the reason, and thirdly, the result. Our text this morning in verses 4 through 7 describe in detail the suffering that the Lamb of God would endure. In verse 4, we read, "He hath borne our griefs and carried our sorrows. He lifted up. He took responsibility and then put on our griefs." Our griefs are our sicknesses, and it's not referring to our common cold or our flus or infections and so on, but the spiritual sicknesses of our sin, that spiritual leprosy, that spiritual blindness, the guilt of all of that. He took that up and he wore that as a coat, and then carried those sorrows, carried that misery, wearing them all the days of his life upon earth, so that he was, as the context says, a man of sorrows. He was wrapped up in the misery, the sorrow of our sin. And that was signified already, children, when Jesus was born in Bethlehem. Where was he laid? In the feed box. And he was wrapped in strips of cloth, signifying the griefs and the sorrows in which he would be wrapped all the days of his life. And thus he was, verse 4 goes on to say, he was smitten, stricken, afflicted. He was now the target of the curse of God against sin. He was smitten. He was hit. He was afflicted. He was squeezed in the Garden of Gethsemane so that he poured out that bloody sweat in the agony in the garden. He was captured by the mob and bound, and then hit by Pilate's soldiers with the reed and slapped in his face. He was smitten, stricken, afflicted, squeezed in his suffering. And as a result, verse 5 teaches he was wounded and bruised. That's the fulfillment of Genesis 3, verse 15. Isaiah declares that prophecy will be finished, and indeed he was wounded, he was bruised, when the nails pierced his hands and his feet, and the sword pierced his side. He was wounded unto the death of the cross, but only wounded, because he would not only lay down his life, but take it up again too. He's the victor in his death, king of righteousness in his death. Nevertheless, the nature of his punishment was he would be treated as a criminal. Though he is the king of righteousness, he would be chastised. He would be given stripes, verse 5 teaches. Even though Pilate declared him innocent 3 times, yet publicly he was marked as a criminal when they beat him with stripes and sentenced him and then fastened to the cross on Calvary. There in that death he was oppressed and he was afflicted, verse 7. He was put in the squeeze or the press. God's justice. Not only all the days of his life when he was tempted by the devil, rejected by the unbelieving, or when he came under the law, and therefore under the curse of the law for sin, but also on the cross, there in its fullness he was squeezed, so that out of him came his lifeblood. And so he did feel our infirmities under God's curse. Then verse 7 teaches, and so he humbled himself in that suffering as a lamb brought to the slaughter. The great shepherd of the sheep becomes the lamb to be slaughtered, to be slain, to be roasted, to be eaten. And this, beloved, was the work of God. Although wicked men, as God had foreordained, would crucify and slay him, slay Christ, yet this is the work of God. The prophet declares that in verse 4, he was smitten certainly by men, but that was of God. Verse 6, Jehovah laid on him the iniquity of us all. Jehovah, God, directed the suffering that Jesus would experience on the cross of Calvary. Yes, at the hands of wicked men, but it was God who touched him. God who struck him. It was God who afflicted him. Jehovah bound him and nailed him to the cross. Jehovah squeezed out of him his blood. Jehovah wounded him and bruised him and slaughtered him on the cross. What's truly amazing, as the text teaches, in all of that suffering at the hand of God, the Lamb was always obedient. He was like a lamb brought to the slaughter, or like a sheep when it is sheared, the text teaches. Maybe some of you have seen that happen. Gone to a farm where someone owns sheep, and it's the day for shearing. So you go along and you look and you see how the shearer handles the sheep, and it's true. As the text teaches, the sheep, when handled by the shearer, don't fight, they don't kick, they don't try to get away, they don't make any noise. They're quiet as the shearer does his thing with the lamb. So Christ, in a far more glorious way, in a far more wondrous way, when you consider, as we will shortly, for whom Jesus died, and then what he was suffering, to be slaughtered by God at Calvary, he did not fight to get away. He surrendered himself to the mob. He did not complain when he was nailed. Instead, he prayed for his sheep. He did not move a muscle in opposition or complaint for the suffering that God was bringing upon him. He did not open his mouth except to declare the seven crosswords of your salvation, for whom he died. And that, first of all, is the first reason why he suffered, for his sheep and for them alone, not for everyone, but for his sheep alone. And that's important to know, because if it were true that Jesus did die for everyone, and then that salvation depended upon what the sheep would do with the salvation Christ has provided only so far, none of the sheep would be saved. Jesus would not be a complete sovereign Savior, and the flock of God would be lost. He suffered for all those whom the Father gave to him. Now, that doesn't make us proud, as the text shows, and ought not to make us proud when we consider who those sheep are. The elect are sheep. They're nothing, and they're sinners. All we like sheep have gone astray. We have turned everyone to his own way. We read in verse 6. We went lost. He didn't. We wandered from the path. We forsook the paths of righteousness. We forsook the shepherd. We hated the shepherd. We went, everyone, his own way. Not the way of God's commandments, not the way of love to him and the shepherd, our own way, our own will, our own desires. What we felt like doing, not what God says in his word. We, miserable, spiritually dead, totally depraved, worthless, fit to be let go, sheep. That makes the suffering of Christ for his sheep a miracle. When Christ would have had every reason to say, that's it, don't need to sacrifice for those unruly sheep, sinful wandering sheep, he never did. Never wandered from the path of obedience to the Father. Never even a desire. Never even a desire not to do what the Father sent him to do. Not even in the slightest. Although we should have been bound up and put on that altar and consumed to fulfill the demands of God's justice, God said, no, he set you aside. He took the lamb. Set him on the altar in your place to do for you and me what we could never have done. Suffer and satisfy God's justice and earn for us eternal life. That means in the second place, that was God's will. Jehovah laid on him the iniquity of us all, of all the sheep, that is. That's God's purpose, God's will, God's work. And when he laid on the head of Jesus our iniquity, that means God caused to meet on the head of Christ our guilt and all the demands of God's justice concerning that guilt of sin. God caused our sin and guilt to be fastened to the head of Christ. That is, it became his responsibility, no longer yours. God took it from you and fastened it to him. With that sin and guilt on his head at the moment of his conception and birth, Christ became the focal point of all that the justice of God required against that sin and for that sin. Not you. Christ now must fulfill the demands of God's justice. He must be squeezed in God's curse in the hell of the cross for you. Which means in the third place, do you see it, beloved? Do you see the mercy of God to you? Do you see on the head of Christ meeting not only God's justice against our sin laid upon him, but also in that very same act, the mercy, the sovereign, the almighty, the unfathomable mercy of God to you in Christ Jesus. A mercy by which God does not impute to you your sin. He doesn't require you to suffer the punishment of hell for your sin. But he lets you go free and puts that all on the substitute, our Lord Jesus Christ. The hand of God does not squeeze you to eternal death. The hand of God does not clothe you with the sorrows of his curse. He forgives. He justifies. He lets you go free and lets Christ take care of all of that. Which provides then the result that in the sight of God, we have a complete and everlasting atonement for all of our sin, everything. For Jehovah squeezed out of Christ the blood of the atonement, the blood of the Passover lamb, and took that blood of Christ's obedience and sprinkled his flock and the mercy seat, so that in his sight we are covered in the perfect satisfaction, the complete obedience of Jesus Christ. And that covering of that blood of Jesus Christ removes the wrath and the curse of God from us and instead attracts to us, like a magnet, the blessing of Jehovah. And what does that mean? It means when God looks down from heaven upon your head today, he doesn't see the blackness of our guilt and sin. He sees the blood of Christ and what that has done to us to render us righteous in his sight. That righteousness he lays upon your head, he imputes to you by faith alone. So that in the second place, as far as a result, we are reconciled unto God. No longer separated from him by our sin. No longer deserving, no longer sentenced to be cast from his presence forever. Not worthy to be condemned unto everlasting darkness. The sheep will not perish in their sin and unbelief, alienated from God. No. That sin is gone. Through the blood and because of the blood of the everlasting covenant, we are brought nigh unto Jehovah. We're brought into the very presence of Jehovah legally, put into the position, the place of the Holy of Holies, given a place to stand before the mercy seat. In Jesus Christ, our covenant head. And that's where God establishes you. And that's where God beholds you before his face in the presence of his glory in Christ Jesus. Therefore, God does lay upon your head something very wonderful. the hand that God causes to rest upon your head as his sheep, as he calls you by name. He touches you by his word and spirit. Something wonderful. He doesn't put his hand upon you to crush you or to cause his fire and brimstone to consume you unto destruction. Though we deserve that, that's not what happened. Even when he causes us to experience the consequences of our sin, he does that from the viewpoint of our atonement in Jesus Christ, from the motive of his favor. Even when he squeezes you in affliction, which he often does, it isn't to destroy you, no. He looks on you in the blood of Christ. He squeezes you so that you may be ready and prepared to obtain your inheritance in glory at his mercy seat. That's his purpose. That's the hand which touches you today, the hand of the shepherd, for the sake of his lamb. He lays his hand of blessing upon you, the blessing of forgiveness, the blessing of peace with him, everlasting peace, where you know the shepherd is with you as your shepherd, to be with you, to lead and to guide you, to care for you, to enfold you in his arms of mercy and grace, to comfort you, to lead you home. That's the blessedness. That's the result of our lamb for the slaughter. Slaughtered, yes, sacrificed, so that you, his sheep and lamb, may rejoice in life everlasting with him. Beloved, come, take and eat of the lamb which was slaughtered for you, roasted for you. Come, eat of that sign and the seal of your redemption in our lamb, the substitute for our salvation. Amen. Let us pray.